Surprise. You get a double dose of the Klein's men today. So all right. Now I apologize from the beginning. I'm not normally used to this, so bear with me. I'm a little nervous, but I've decided I've been praying all afternoon and for God to give me something to say, and I think He has. And I'm going to treat this or do like we do in our Sunday school class every morning. So you can be turning in your Bibles, God's copy of God's Word, to 2 Peter, chapter 1. And this is a message or a lesson that we studied about a couple of months ago. And I felt it was pretty good. Our class seemed to enjoy it, and we had a lot of discussion. So, I like to fish. Anybody else like to fish? Sure. Fishermen delight in preparing their fishing tackle. They get a kick out of it, whether it's stocking the tackle box, stringing the rod and reel, or getting their boat ready for a day on the lake. Likewise, firefighters constantly review, maintain, and practice using the equipment they need for answering calls. Did you know every pursuit, everything we do, requires unique equipment? We as Christians also have the equipment that we need for spiritual growth. And we need to understand how to use that equipment. So again, this lesson was titled in the quarterly, Be Equipped. And God fully equips believers for spiritual growth. And before we dive into 2 Peter, you can still be turning there. I'd like to start off with a quick little story about an observation or something that happened to me several years ago. Both of my boys love baseball. And I do too. And they both played baseball from a very, very early stage. And as many of you also know, I worked for 45 years for Duke Energy, and most of that time was on the night shift. I did night work. And at that time, I was working 4 to midnight. And I came home one night from work. I got off work. I came home, came in about midnight. And as I was walking down the hall, I typically looked in at the boys, as parents do, to check on them, make sure everything was okay and they were sleeping. Travis was in there snoring. He was out like a light. But Craig, there's something I couldn't put my finger on it, but Craig didn't look just right. So I stepped in his bedroom, and I went over by his bed, and I sat on the edge of the bed, and I pulled the cover down, and he had on shin guards, a chest protector, and a catcher's mask. In bed, asleep, and he had his mitt sitting on the table there beside him. And I flipped on the light, and I said, Craig, what are you doing? What are you doing dressed in bed? And he looked up at me with them sleepy eyes, and he says, Coach told me to get used to my equipment. That's what we all need to do, get used to your equipment. So let's start off now in reading 2 Peter. Travis, would you start us off? You're my leadoff man. And read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. Thank you, Trav. So let's look at these, dig in a little bit deeper. Let's look at these. Verse 3, as Travis read, "According to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Now here's a key truth that I want you to get from this divine power. The divine power. God never shortchanges his people. When he calls us to fulfill a task, he gives us everything required to get the job done. What's more, he provides all these elements through his divine power. Paul shared the same idea in Philippians 4:13, where he stated that God would empower believers to everything he called them to do. God's strength is matchless, meaning Christians have all they need to live for him. Now, I'll admit, when I was first asked to get up here, and I'm telling you, I'm a little nervous. I thought, oh, I don't know if I can do that. I can't get up in front of a bunch of people. But God's equipped me. God has equipped me. I'm telling you, he can equip you. Life and godliness. Specifically, Peter noted that believers lack nothing required for eternal life and the morality that reflects the life of Jesus. Eternal life is an already, not yet, reality for Christians. It is certainly ours now and will be fully realized when Jesus returns. Because it is ours now, the godliness should begin to manifest itself now while we wait. In Christ, Christians are given everything they need for this eternal life. Now, glory and goodness. The terms glory and goodness are separate things that point to one central truth. That which is established in God's glory is also rooted in God's goodness. Knowledge of Jesus and his work on our behalf results from our having been called. The moral transformation that results is a work of grace. Now, great and precious promises. Believers inherit God's promises as they come to know Christ, as they experience his moral excellence and glorious radiance in conversion. Such promises have been given to God's people through the gospel, a message that provides everything believers need. Moving on in verse 4, "Whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Divine nature. Earlier, Peter highlighted the divine power of God. Here, he noted that believers share in the divine nature of God. Now, this doesn't mean believers become gods or move toward divinity. But we do become more like Jesus as we submit areas of our lives to him for his glory. This transformation is a work in progress. It begins in this life and is perfected in eternity. And what's that process called? There you go. Sanctification. Sanctification. It runs counter to the corruption that characterizes the world's agenda. Now, verses 5 through 7. "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." Supplement your faith. Supplement your faith. Our striving for virtue is rooted in grace. Faith in the life of Jesus leads to a life that looks like that of Jesus. The virtues listed in verses 5 through 7 are best understood as a literary device meant to engage the reader. They do not imply a specific relationship between the virtues. Nevertheless, some scholars find it fascinating that the chain begins with faith, the beginning of all virtue, and ends with love, the greatest commandment. Brotherly affection. There is a familial love that characterizes Christian community. Such brotherly affection is but one expression of love in general. Indeed, anyone who loves possesses all the other virtues listed that I just mentioned. Moving on in verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Being useless or unfruitful. The virtues Peter listed should be present and abounding in the lives of believers. This leads to effective and fruitful lives that resemble Jesus. The temptation to separate the effective call of God on believers and the responsibility of believers to dedicate themselves to the pursuit and practice of the virtues is not a problem in the pages of Scripture. Both God's sovereignty and man's responsibility are true and held in balance. All right. Questions, comments? Anybody have anything to say about that first set of... All right. Moving on. Brother Steve Johnson, would you read 2 Peter 1, verses 16 through 21? Perfect. Thank you, Steve. Let's look at these a little closer. Verse 16. For we did not know cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, cleverly contrived myths. The false teacher Peter had in mind taught that the gospel was a myth or a fable. A collection of stories that were not true. Though their messages could prove helpful in better understanding God, religion, or the morals that were associated with the believers. In this specific verse, Peter addressed the divine nature of Jesus when he came to earth. The fact that God took on human flesh is anything but a series of cleverly contrived myths. In good old Kentucky vernacular, that's hogwash. That's hogwash. As Peter stated at the end of verse 16, things are quite the opposite. Everything about the gospel is genuine and real. Christian doctrine, including the deity of Jesus, is rooted in historical fact. And Peter could prove it. Peter could prove it. Now here's a key phrase coming up. How could Peter prove it? He was an eyewitness of his majesty. Eyewitness. Here, Peter relayed his eyewitness account of Jesus' transfiguration as evidence for the legitimacy of Jesus' majesty. Brother Larry, would you read Matthew 17, 1 through 8, about the transfiguration?
6 days later, Jesus took
perfect. Don't you wish you could have been there and seen that? Wow. Wow. Thank you for reading that, Larry. So you see, Peter, James, and John had accompanied Jesus up the mountain. Before the disciples' very eyes, Jesus physically transformed into a state that reflected his actual divine glory. What was always true about his glorious state physically manifested itself in, on, and through his physical body. The effect was that his body became sort of an otherworldly light source, so powerful that even his exterior clothing visibly transformed. Bright light. After the fact, Jesus had urged his followers to remain silent about what they had seen until after his resurrection. Here, Peter recounted what he had seen for the benefit and affirmation of his readers. I can almost hear Peter saying, "I saw it. I saw it with my own eyes." He was a witness to this, and he was telling about it. Moving on into verse 17. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." The voice came to him from the majestic glory. In addition to the marvelous glory of Jesus' transfiguration, Peter also heard a voice that validated what he and the other disciples were seeing. Even decades later, he could still quote the message given by the voice of the Father from the cloud, the majestic glory, as he had done at Jesus' baptism. He saw it and he heard it himself. He was there, an eyewitness. Okay. Pastor Mike, would you read Matthew 3, 13 through 17? God the Father affirmed the Son's identity and his own pleasure with the work he had accomplished on earth. Along with that was the implied blessing on the finish of Jesus' work on the cross. Verse 18, "We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." Heard this voice. Here again, Peter affirmed that this was not secondhand or rumored information. This wasn't something Peter heard about that he was sharing with his readers. He had seen Jesus with his own eyes, and he had heard his voice with his own ears. In addition to his own testimony, Peter also held to the testimony of the other disciples. Though James had been executed by this time, still he affirmed that all three men had been there, and all three had seen the majesty of the Savior and Messiah. Now the holy mountain, the mountain of the Transfiguration, the exact mountain of the Transfiguration today is often debated. The traditional site is, anybody know? Mount Tabor in the Jezreel Valley. But some contend that it could have been Mount Hermon in northern Israel near Caesarea Philippi. Time may have erased our ability to identify the mountain for sure, but it could not erase the definitive identity of God's words to his son or the glory he demonstrated there. The mountain was an ordinary mountain made holy by the presence of the Lord. Now here's some more key doctrine. The scriptures. Is that you, Taylor? Luke? That's Letha. Miss Letha, would you read Luke 24, 44 through 46? The scriptures. Thanks for reading that, Letha. Okay, now, Brother Taylor, would you read John 5:39? Thank you, Taylor, for reading. So all Scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is himself the focus of divine revelation. If you have a question or you want to know something, look it up. Look it up in the Bible, in the Scriptures. Search God's Word. How many times have we heard Larry say that? Verse 19. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. The prophetic word strongly confirmed. The prophetic word certainly refers to the Old Testament, especially the prophetic texts represented by Elijah on the Mountain of Transfiguration. The apostle highlighted a relationship between the Transfiguration and these prophetic texts. The prophetic word of Scripture is verified and validated by the Transfiguration because the Transfiguration confirms the proper interpretation of the Old Testament Scripture. It was in the Old Testament. I mean, and I've said this often before, I don't know how the Pharisees, they didn't see this. They were supposed to know the Old Testament and the prophets. The Old Testament prophets shared about the future coming of Christ for judgment and salvation. Jesus' glory on the mountain not only made a statement about his own identity, but it also served as a reminder that these servants of God from long ago were speaking and writing in line with God's plan. Their words were fulfilled in Jesus. Now pay attention. Because the prophets lived so long ago, and because we now live in the church age, it might be tempting to downplay the role of the Old Testament prophecy in our lives. Have you ever heard the expression, hindsight is 20/20? If I'd only knew then. However, Peter urged his readers to take a much different approach. Rather than diminish the word of the prophets, Christ followers should live in the light of their words. It's as if Peter was saying, see, they were right. The prophets were right. Like a lamp in a dark room or a dawn after dark night, the prophets remind us that Jesus is who he said he is and that God's plan for salvation was firmly established before Jesus was even born in Bethlehem. Now here's another set of key words from this scripture. Morning star. Old Testament prophecies had connected a star with the Messiah. Revelation 22:16 presents the same idea of a star that represents the return of Christ. Opponents may have denied that Christ would return, but the prophecies of scriptures were accurate. The star. Verse 20. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. Did they write this themselves? No prophecy of scripture. To interpret verses 20 and 21 properly, there are two possibilities. One possibility emphasizes the truth that no true prophecy has human origin. False teachers had claimed that the ancient prophets had interpreted their messages incorrectly. But Peter contended that the message and the interpretation could not be separated. And both were accurate because they had their sources in God, not any human being. The second possibility emphasizes the fact that no prophetic interpretation comes from the prophet himself. They may have wrote it, but it was God. It was God. Peter accused heretics of twisting interpretations to fit their own agendas. In doing so, they rejected the apostolic authority of Scripture and the gospel. Both positions emphasize that the prophetic teachings of the Old Testament are not up for personal interpretation. They speak truth regarding Jesus that compels belief. Verse 21, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Men spoke. God is the undisputed author of his word. As Paul noted, all scripture is inspired or breathed out by God. He is the source of all it provides. However, he did use human beings in the process of sharing his messages to the world. They used their own personalities, literary styles, and vocabularies. The words were their own words, but they conveyed the word of the Lord. Carried along by the Holy Spirit. The verb that is associated with carried along was also used of ships that were driven by the wind. Now, who had Acts? Is that Jason? Would you please read Acts 17, 15 through 17? Ships carried along. So you see, Paul was carried along. In this case, the Holy Spirit carried them and served as the guide and director. While human beings are capable of making mistakes, the work of the Holy Spirit ensured that the biblical writers would share the exact message God intended. He guaranteed the perfection of the Bible's message by moving the writers in the proper direction. This is an important point in understanding the trustworthiness of Scripture. All right, any comments or questions about that set of Scriptures? So what is our conclusions? What have we learned, or what I hope I have conveyed to you this evening? Number one, we as believers should continually grow in our faith, building on the foundation of our salvation in Christ. Number two, when we comprehend Jesus' identity and majesty as the Son of God, it helps us to follow him confidently. And number three, we as believers are to give our attention to Scripture as our means of spiritual growth. Again, read your Bible. Read your Bible every day. Study the Scriptures. If you don't understand or have a question about something, search for it. Search for it in the Bible. Now, a final statement. Today's message emphasizes the transformative power of faith in Christ and the importance of living a virtuous life in four distinct ways. Number one, God's promise. Peter affirms that God has granted, or today's title, equipped us as believers with everything necessary for life and godliness through Christ's knowledge, ensuring that we escape corruption. Number two, virtuous living. He encourages us to cultivate virtues such as faith, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, which are essential for a fruitful Christian life. Number three, prophecy's role. Peter highlights the importance of prophecy, stating that it serves as a light in a dark place, reminding believers of God's promises and the certainty of Christ's return. Number four, spiritual growth. The lesson today, or this message this evening, reassures us as believers that our faith and the promises of God will lead to spiritual growth and to a fruitful Christian life, despite the challenges we may face. So again, read and study your Bible a little bit every day. Now, as typical, at the end of our Sunday school class, I always have a bonus question I ask. Everybody seems to kind of like that, enjoy that. The bonus question: how did Peter die? How did Peter die? You know that. Who did I give the last one to? Matthew. Would you read John 21:18-19?
Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me.
There you go. So it has it, or it's generally known, that Peter was crucified upside down on the cross. So in closing, I'd like to say one thing. We are all equipped by and for God's purpose. We have all equipped. We have spiritual gifts. We have spiritual gifts, and we're all equipped to do what God wants us to. Now, at the end of this message, when we were talking about it in our Sunday school class, Craig was here. And remember the little story I told you at the beginning? And he made a funny remark. And I'll ask you, can you say, put me in, coach, I'm ready to play? He was ready to play. He had his catcher's equipment on, in bed asleep with it, but he was ready to play. Can you say that? I thank you for your attention and for reading. And I'm a little bit early, but that's a good thing probably. So let's close. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for this time together. My hope and prayer is that we've relayed some information and I've given your message. I've done what I was supposed to, which you equipped me to do, Father. I pray for the lost and the hurting and the sick. Just show them the light. All these things I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.